Continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and so far we've had certain themes in the book of Galatians, such as living unshackled and free as a Christian, living to please our Abba, Father God, and He is our Abba. Everyone say Abba, Daddy. Abba, Daddy, Father God. As opposed to living by a good works orientation toward life. Learning how God has given us grace for salvation and grace for living. That we come to the Lord by grace through faith, and we live by grace through faith. Because we don't want to be lumped along with the foolish Galatians. We don't want to be called foolish Galatians. So we live by grace through faith, both for salvation and for living through the power of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to trying to live this Christian life through self-effort. We've learned that we are righteous by faith, not by living with an orientation of trying to live up to the law, or some nebulous concept of trying to be good. But we're living by faith. The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. And today I would like to talk about that our old supervisor was law, but our new leader is Christ by grace through faith. Our old supervisor was law, but our new leader is Christ by grace through faith. And I'd like to reread some highlights that we've covered already. It's sometimes simply, well, it always is simply powerful to let the Word of God sink into our hearts and minds. In Galatians 2:21, if you want to turn to Galatians, we're going to be working through Galatians chapter 3 today, continuing. We've already done Galatians 2, 17 through Galatians 3, 14. But some highlights, Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If we could have gained righteousness through the law, there would have been no reason for Christ to die. But we cannot gain righteousness through the law. Christ did die for a reason. He did come to this earth and live a perfect life. And He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Passover lamb that died on a cross and shed His blood so that we could have forgiveness, so that our lives could be redeemed. And He did rise from the dead. And then Galatians 3:1, you foolish Galatians, that's what we don't want to be called. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That is the message, Christ crucified. That is our focus, Christ, and what Christ did for us on the cross. There was a reason that Christ went for the cross. There was a work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And it affects our life as Christians every single day. The Apostle Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human efforts? And then skipping down to verse 10, it says, all who rely, and that's really what we're talking about, all who rely, all who depend on, all who have this orientation, all who have this focus, all who have this perspective, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Because the righteous will live by faith. Say that. The righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, what it says, the law says that the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And of course, this leads us to Galatians 3:15. The Apostle Paul is now going to give us an example. He says, "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, an everyday life, a human covenant, such as a will, some kind of contract that is being made, a legally binding document, such as a will, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant once it's been made, that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. The promise that was given to Abraham, that was given over 400 years before the law came, that was given over 400 years before the law of Moses came, the promise that was given to Abraham, the covenant that was made to Abraham, the legally binding document, the spiritually established document that God made with Abraham, still stands. It was not put aside. And it was a promise, it was a covenant, and God takes His promises seriously. God takes His covenant seriously. You can count upon the fact that God does not break His promise. He does not break His covenant. The promise was made to Abraham and his seed. Now, as an English teacher, I teach the children about singular subjects and plural subjects and how the verb needs to agree with the subject in number, and if you have a singular subject, you need to have a singular verb, and if you have a plural subject, you need to have a plural verb. Yes, that's how it works out. That was back in about fifth grade. It's important to understand that it says, and to his seed, singular. The promise was given to Abraham and to his seed, and that is a singular word. The seed, very simply, is Christ. The seed is Christ. And when we receive Christ by faith, all of the promises, all of the blessings that were communicated to Abraham, the Israelites, they are now ours by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we become, you may have heard, spiritual Jews. Spiritual Israelites. We become part of that promised seed, and we have that inheritance. All of the promises that were made to Abraham are now ours through the seed of Christ when we receive Christ by grace through faith. Romans 4:13 says, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. With all the religions out there and everything, there are so many things that will put law upon us. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. We sometimes do it. That have come to this revelation, to this realization, along with Martin Luther, that we are justified by grace through faith. We sometimes fall into this. A law-based righteousness. And we're going to be talking a lot about this today. Look at verse 17. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that the law came some 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. And again, that was a covenant established by God. That was not done away with. And so that promise, that covenant that was made, that all the promises that God made to Abraham still stands. And to his seed. And when we receive Christ, we have that promise. Verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, living up to the law, somehow achieving the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Highlight that word gave. Often we have trouble with a gift. When someone just kind of gives something to us. even sometimes when they're hard up. We have a problem with somebody just giving something to us. There's something ingrained in us that we want to earn things. We want to earn it. We want to earn our way. We want to make it. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We want to somehow get that job and make a living for ourselves and earn it. And sometimes I might be working with families in the school and parents in the school, and they're about to take their children out because they can't pay the tuition. And I want to tell them, we want to help you so that you can keep your child in the school. I want to give you a discount on the tuition. And they say, no, we really should be able to handle it. Sometimes you have a trouble just receiving that gift. That gift. As Christians, we need to feel comfortable with receiving a gift. And also, in turn, giving to others. It says, God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. It came through a promise. Our inheritance depends on a promise. Our inheritance depends upon the grace of God given to us through a promise. It doesn't depend on our earning it through a law-based orientation. Verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? The law was added because of transgressions until the seed, again, which is Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. Look at that carefully again. The law was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, that was Moses, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. The law helps us to see our need. The law helps us to see our need for Christ. It's a reason why it's important for us to discipline our children. Because if our children never receive a punishment, then you have children that grow up thinking, well, I don't have a need for God. Because when you talk about a punishment for sin, well, what punishment for sin? And so it's important for our children to understand that there is a punishment for sin, so that they understand the concept of punishment. And ultimately, they will understand that Christ paid the punishment. But so often what we have in society is that people don't understand a need. They don't see the need. They don't see the need for Christ. They don't see the need for a Savior. They don't see the need for that there's a punishment that had to be paid. And Christ paid that punishment. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what we have is we have a society that doesn't see the need for a Savior who paid the ultimate penalty for our sin. With law, the only possible outcome, with an orientation toward living up to the law, a law-based righteousness, and somehow trying to achieve whatever nebulous idea in our mind might be of righteousness through law, the only possible outcome is defeat. You can put failure in all caps. That's the only possible outcome with a law-based orientation, is failure. And why this is important, it's not only in failure how you see yourself, but it's failure in terms of how you see others. It's a perspective of, I can't measure up, and really that starts pervading in other people's eyes in your approach toward others and how others don't measure up either. When you set up a law-based Christianity, what happens is we become very critical not only of ourselves, but we also become very critical of others. With Christ, the outcome is victory. And put victory in all caps. with a grace-based Christianity, with a faith-based Christianity, it speaks of the possibilities, not only in your life, but also in the lives of others. It's why this understanding, which Paul spent so much time on, is important. When you study the Word of God carefully, you understand. You start understanding how Christianity works. And it's so important for us to understand how this Christianity works. Even for a developing Christian. Even for a developing Christian leader. The challenge for us. And I'll tell you the challenge for us as a leadership is not having a law-based perspective of putting certain expectations and requirements on people in order to become a leader. Requiring people to go through certain man-made hoops that are not scripturally based to be a leader. An example would be my working with my teenage children. They're learning the piano. Alright, Kayla's also learning to play the guitar. And so an example would be, if I would require them to practice so many times a week in order for them to be allowed to participate on the school's worship team. Alright, I'd say, well, I'm not going to let you participate on the school's worship team for Friday morning chapel if you haven't practiced, say, you know, five times a week. That would be a law-based orientation requiring them to do certain things in order to participate. Instead of a grace-based perspective, to look at what God is doing in their lives to bring them forth in God. Instead of a grace-based perspective, to see what God is doing in each one of your lives to bring you forth in God. When I approach you, when I sit down with you, go out to lunch, say with Benga or somebody, and I want to see how your life is going. I want to see if there's anything I can pray for, how I can encourage you in the Lord. But it's also always about, what is God doing in your life? What is God doing to bring you forth in life? We are a body life church. What is God doing to raise you up and to help you to come forth in God? And so that is a challenge for us as a leadership to walk in this way. I think of the classic novel Les Miserables. How many of you have seen the movie of Les Miserables, or maybe an opera, or what have you? But you have the priest who has this thief who came to his house, and he had just gotten out of prison for hard labor. I think for stealing a piece of bread, and he had done so many years of hard labor. And he stole their silver, I think. And he was caught and brought back to his home. And the priest said that he gave that silver to Jean Valjean. If the priest had had a law-based perspective, Jean Valjean would have been back into prison for more hard labor. Instead, the priest's grace-based perspective gave Jean Valjean a chance. The grace of God changed his life. Now you contrast that to the inspector. And the inspector, I would not say was an evil man. In the movie, he can be portrayed perhaps as an evil man, but I would not call him an evil man. But the inspector had a law-based perspective. He had a law-based perspective toward others, and he also had a law-based perspective toward himself. When this inspector felt that he had falsely accused Valjean, he was adamant that he had to turn in his resignation, that there was no choice but for him to resign his position. But even though Jean Valjean knew that he was like right on his back, and he was just two steps away from finding out who he really was in his past, Jean Valjean refused the inspector's resignation. Jean Valjean showed grace even to his enemy. Jean Valjean lived by grace, and it impacted the lives of others in lifting them up. Very sadly, the inspector continued to live by a law-based perspective, and it ultimately led to ultimate defeat, even for himself. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Romans 5:20 says, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." See, but let's focus on that phrase. The power of sin is the law. The power of sin is the law. What happens when we live with a law perspective? Well, if we're doing well, if we're living by a law orientation to life, a law perspective, and trying to achieve righteousness by somehow being good, guess what happens? We become prideful. We become self-righteous. All right, we grow in self-righteous pride. But so often we realize how we miss it, truly. And the power of sin is a law. What happens is we can't be good. What so often can happen is Satan can use that to condemn us, and there can be a downward spiral. All right, where you start thinking thoughts, well, I just can't help myself. I can't achieve it. And you just feel helpless, and it leads toward a downward spiral in our life. Where what Jesus does is, the verse says here, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain. There is a good purpose to the law. The law makes us aware of sin. The law helps us to see our need for a Savior. There is a positive to the law. The law holds back the onslaught of societal evil. And in fact, that's something we're experiencing now. The law is intended to just restrain evil. This morning at prayer, we heard that the lawmakers, Rick was sharing that the lawmakers on Capitol Hill, that they're getting together for prayer, and his prayer group is growing and growing, and it's very encouraging to hear that our lawmakers are praying to God, and we need God. And they come to understand, as we all come to understand, that there is a limitation to law. There is a limitation to what law can do. Law can hold back evil, law can restrain evil, but law cannot change people's lives. We've heard of that you cannot legislate morality. You cannot make laws to make a people moral. Law can only hold back, but it cannot change people's lives. The Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster. Now, I don't take offense to that because I'm a schoolmaster. But I have seen that schools are particularly conducive to becoming places where it becomes such an emphasis on the law. And that's a pitfall that a school like Living Grace Christian School is seeking to avoid. I tell the teachers at the beginning of the year, every year at Living Grace Christian School, to not depend upon class rules for the success of your classroom. We have 5 standards that we operate the school by from kindergarten through 8th grade. And they're the same in every grade. There are 5 biblical standards. We call them success principles for life. But I tell the teachers, don't depend upon class rules for the success of your classroom, for the success of your teaching. But depend upon God's grace upon your life. Depend upon the living grace that He has placed upon you. Depend upon the grace, the gift, which that word grace speaks of charisma, the gifting that God has placed upon you, where you capture your students' attention and you have their attention and you lead them that way, as opposed to depending upon a structure of law, a law-based structure. But depend upon the grace of God in your life. That each one of you have been picked because you have been gifted. You have been chosen by God. You have been called by God. And God has placed something upon your life to impart to your students. That's what you depend upon. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, "We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but law is made for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. The law has been made for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which He entrusted to me." The law serves to provide restraint. It restrains the spread of evil. It restrains evil acts. Those things that we often are horrified about when we hear about in the news that hurt other people. There is a good purpose to the law. However, as Christians, as Christ ones, as followers of Christ, born again by the Spirit of God, we have a new orientation. We have a new supervisor. And that supervisor is no longer the law. Let's go back to Galatians 3, verse 22. Galatians 3, 22. "But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." The law is like a prison warden. You think, what is it like to be a prisoner? A prisoner locked up, not free to go where he pleases. I've been in a prison. I once played basketball in a prison against prisoners. And afterwards we showered together. That was quite the experience. But I visited a former student in prison. And I tell you, when those doors click lock behind you, there's a sense of finality to it. And you go through one door, and you go through another door, and you go through another door, and then you get into this small space, and there's doors right in front of you, and they all click, and you can really get that sense of claustrophobia, where you're just, you know, in this tightened spot. You're continually watched. You're continually looked down upon. You're isolated from friends and family. You are serving an ongoing punishment until you pay your debt to society. That's why when I counsel parents about disciplining their children, I don't encourage, what is the word? When you just tell them they have to stay inside or can't do things forever and ever. Grounding. I don't encourage groundings as punishment. Where they're grounded, you know. And sometimes you're going to be grounded for the next 6 months. You can never do that anyway. You know, but you're going to be grounded because it doesn't speak of the grace of God. To somehow receive a discipline, yes, but then to be able to move on in Christ and to move forward. I feel that children so often can seethe under these groundings where they're just there forever and ever, what seem, and they can become resentful. And so they're experiencing this ongoing punishment until they pay their debt to society. Well, you need to know that Christ has paid the debt. Christ has paid the punishment. Christ, by dying on the cross, has paid that debt and rising from the dead. Galatians 3:23 says, "Before this faith," that's that faith in Jesus Christ, the promised seed, "before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed." And so we were prisoners of the law until this faith in Jesus Christ came. The law as a prison warden, as a prison guard, in a sense, the law kept us safe until the faith in Christ came. The law kept us safe until the faith in Christ came. But Christ freed us from the power of sin and being under the supervision of the law. Look at verse 24. "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified in faith." Now this phrase, "put in charge," is like a babysitter over a child. The law was put in charge of us like a babysitter over a child. And it's like a relay race. I ran a relay race. I ran the 3,200 meter relay. Very grueling relay. All right, and there's something about handing that baton off to the next person, like, you know. But in a sense, it's like a relay race. And when Christ comes, the law baton, the law is running, and the baton is handed over to Christ. It's handed over to faith. It's handed over to grace. It's handed over to the Holy Spirit. And so we're running a race with Christ now, not by law, but by faith through grace with the Holy Spirit inside of us. Galatians 3:25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We no longer have law as a babysitter supervising us. Now that faith has come, our supervisor law is no longer needed. We're growing up into adulthood with the full rights of sons and daughters. We no longer need law as a babysitter. An example is in the training of our children. When our children exercise self-control, when they start doing the things that we have taught them to do for years, like, say, making their bed, when they start exercising self-control, they no longer need a babysitter. When they take faith on themselves and they're self-motivated to live for Christ, we no longer need law as a basis of our motivation because we have internalized faith. We've internalized Christ. And now we have a new orientation toward life. We are living for Christ. We're living Christ by grace through faith. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Let's turn real quickly to Romans 6. 11-14. And this explains how we overcome sin. Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We count ourselves, we reckon ourselves, we actively consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Law condemns, grace empowers. How do we overcome sin? We don't overcome sin by saying, I'm going to conquer this sin. We don't overcome sin by facing it head on and fighting it blow by blow in a knockdown, drag out match where I'm just going to face this and it's either going to be him or me. All right? We don't overcome sin by self-effort, trying to live up to some law or expectation or what we think we're supposed to do or some man-made standard. We overcome sin by seeing ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Sin cannot tempt a dead man. A dead man doesn't all of a sudden start sniffing the chocolate and tempted to eat chocolate. Sin cannot tempt a dead man. We count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. How do we count ourselves dead to sin? We actively do it every day. That reckoning is an active daily thing. There are certain sins that I, every single day of my life, there are certain sins, the ones that I struggle with, I specifically name them and count myself dead to those sins at the beginning of my day, every day of my life. We actively reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. We yield, we surrender to Christ. And we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. How do we do this? We focus on Christ. We fix our eyes on Christ. We live Christ. We're led by Christ. We're motivated by Christ. We're inspired by Christ. We listen to the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit be preeminent in our life. And what happens when we're living Christ? We end up achieving the law of Christ. We end up achieving the law of love, where Christ said all of His commandments were summed up in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. And so what we do, we naturally, supernaturally end up achieving the law of Christ. But not through self-effort. Not through I'm going to do this by living up to the law. But we're doing it by grace through faith. I'd like to conclude by reading from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And in case you're not convinced yet, the Lord's going to continue convincing you about this message of God's grace, that it's not just mamby-famby spiritual words and so forth and so on. I hope you don't think that. I'm a firm believer in the grace of God and what the grace of God can do in a person's life. Listen to this in Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That it there is a pronoun for grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Not because of a have-to, law-based orientation, but the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, and I'm going to live for Christ, because my focus is upon Christ and what He has done in my life. I'd like us all to stand. You can be confident that the grace of God teaches us and others. The grace of God equips us. The grace of God grows us. We need to understand how this Christian life works, how the life of a Christian works. We need to understand how living Christ works, what it means to be dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. That when we come to Christ, we no longer need law as our supervisor. That we no longer have a law-based righteousness. That we have a different supervisor. That we have a different leader. And it's none other than Christ Himself. By grace through faith, Christ is taking the lead. The law has handed off the baton to Christ, and we're following Him by grace through faith. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, you would give us understanding. Lord God, that you would give us understanding in our minds. More important, in our hearts, that this revelation would come to us more and more in our lives. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that we have received Christ by grace through faith. If anyone here has never received the Lord as your personal Savior, the Bible says that you must become born again. We must receive Christ as our Savior. Becoming born again means turning from our way and saying, I'm going to live my way. It even might mean that I feel like I'm a righteous person. I feel like I'm pretty good. Well, I'm better than most of the next guy, next people, my neighbors, my co-workers. I hear their language. I'm a pretty good guy. Repentance might mean saying that I recognize my need. I recognize that I'm not such a good guy. I recognize that I'm not better than most. I recognize that, as your word says, Lord, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I need a Savior just like everybody else. And so, Lord, I surrender to you. I surrender even my righteousness. Because I know my righteousness is as filthy rags compared to your righteousness. And so I repent. I turn from my way. And I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior, as my Lord. I yield my life to you. If you want to make that confession right now, I just want to lead you. Just say, Dear Father, Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in my place. I believe that he rose from the dead. I turn from my way. I give up my rights. And I receive you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you for making me your home by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for making me your child. I want to live Christ by grace through faith. I want to live my life with my eyes upon you, Lord. For all of us, I pray, Lord God, that we would understand that we come to you by grace through faith, and we live every day of our lives by grace through faith, Lord God. Father, let us be led by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, that we would have a totally new focus, Lord God, not oriented toward law, but living by grace through faith, Lord God. That we would overcome, Lord God, I pray overcoming over every single person in this sanctuary, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to know how you teach us to overcome, Lord God. Father, we've got to make a change in our strategy. Let us make that change today, Lord God. Lord God, that every day we would see ourselves, we would count ourselves, we would reckon ourselves as dead to sin but alive to Christ. Father, I pray, Lord God, that we would focus upon you, Lord God, that we would fix our eyes upon you, that we would be led by your Spirit, that we would be motivated by you, Lord God, every day of our life, Lord God. It would be inspired by you, by Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, I just pray your encouragement over everyone here today. That they can be victorious in Christ. That they can be successful in Christ. That they can experience all the blessings and promises of God through Christ, who is that promised seed, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise the Lord.